sustainer of our lives. Amen. We tell it every Christmas. We use Luke's version of the story for Christmas. Matthew also has a version. It's different. But this is specifically Luke's. I mean, I watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special the other day, and you know, Charlie Brown's like, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" And Linus, "Well, this is the meaning of Christmas." And then he reads this passage. And it's quite a stunning moment in the show. I appreciate it. I love the story, but I think we've domesticated it because it's really a subversive story if you really understand it. And it subverts kind of the paradigms that were operative in the world at the time and I think in the world today. So I'm going to retell the story and explore its subversiveness. Because Luke begins the story, says it was during the time of the Emperor Augustus, which... If you knew anything about, I mean, obviously you don't, I mean, none of us are up to date with our Roman history, because Emperor Augustus was considered divine. Emperor Augustus was considered a son of God. He had expanded the Roman Empire and he had begun to establish the Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. Which meant that things were stable because there were Roman armies and there were Roman roads that were, and these armies had spread throughout the Mediterranean and the Roman Empire to keep things in control. Basically, that's what peace meant, that Rome had the power. If you looked on all the coins all the Roman coins around the world had Augustus's figure on it, or his profile, and on it was written, "A son of God." He was the most powerful man in the world. That's where this story begins. He is the center of the known world. And he has the power to make people do things. He has the power to say, "I want to do a census because I want to tax the people in my empire." And so he wants everybody to go back to the land of their ancestry so he can tax them and get some of these coins back that have his face on them, basically, right? He wants to get their money back from them. And so that's where we get this story of this man and this woman who are basically nobodies. Joseph and Mary. Living in a little town of Nazareth, which is just backwater, and because of what Emperor Augustus wants to have happen, they have to travel to Bethlehem, where Joseph's family is from, where his people are from. And so they make this journey, which is hundreds of, you know, it's over 100 kilometers to get down there. They're doing it on foot and or donkey. It takes them several days to get there, and it's not the best season for Mary to be traveling because Mary's pregnant. And Joseph knows that he didn't do anything to get her pregnant. Right? I mean, he would have remembered that. And it didn't happen. And she got pregnant anyway. And he's a good man. And he cares about her. And he doesn't want to shame her. And so he decides to marry her and father her and be a father to her child. And so they go, and Mary is a young woman. She's not given birth before. She's being asked to leave her family, her mother, her sisters, her aunts, the women in her life who are going to help her through this pregnancy. She's being asked to leave any kind of doula or midwife that she would have known and go to a strange village where she doesn't know any women, where she doesn't know the midwife. She's being asked to do what a woman shouldn't have to do by herself. That's the story of this couple. They go to this place of Bethlehem, and there is no place for them to stay, and they're knocking on doors, and they're trying to find some place to stay, and no human habitation will let them in. And so they're forced to stay with the animals, right? In the stable. A place where the animals stay with the animals, right? It's not like they get to kick the animals out. They're there with the oxen and the sheep. And it's while they're there that Mary gives birth to her child. I mean, it's largely an unremarkable story about people who don't matter in the scheme of things. In the economy of the world, this couple doesn't matter. In the political machinations of the world, this couple doesn't matter. The ones who matter are Augustus and the Roman ruling elite And yet, there is this couple, and they give birth to a son, and Mary wraps him in swaddling cloths and lays him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn. And then I love what happens next in the story. The story moves from there, from this kind of inconsequential couple in the scheme of the world, to these shepherds, who are some of the most inconsequential people you could also think of in the course of the world. Because, you know, quite honestly, being a shepherd was not, you know, it was important for your economy, but it didn't take a lot. You didn't have to be the brightest light bulb to kind of be a shepherd. And it wasn't the most exciting work. It's like you're out there with sheep and you're making sure that the sheep eat the grass and they go to the places where the grass is and that they don't, you know, do stupid things that get themselves killed and protect them from, you know, coyotes and wolves and stuff. And so it says the shepherds were out there in the fields watching their sheep by night. And it was a night like every other night where you're out there and you've been watching the sheep all day and then you make your food and you're sitting there with the other shepherds who you've heard all their stories before, right? Maybe you're singing, maybe you're talking about the sheep. It's like, you know, I imagine the conversation. It's like, "Well, my, those sheep sure did eat a lot of grass today." "Yep, they sure did. Good thing we chased away that coyote." "Yep, he was a big one." "Yep, he would have eaten that sheep." "Yep. Good thing we chased it away." You know, I mean, the shepherds, you get the picture. Shepherds don't have, there's not a lot going on in a shepherd's life, right? So I imagine them under there, under the stars, like, this is not where it's going on. And so I imagine them under the stars, and according to the story, the way that Luke tells the story, an angel of the Lord appears. And they're terrified. I don't know where we get this idea that somehow angels are good-looking, nice people, right? I mean, you all look at, any time you see an angel, it's either this cute little cherubic being, you know, that's kind of sweet, or it's some sort of, you know, good-looking, handsome, adult human being, you know, and I don't know why we believe that, because every time an angel appears in the Bible, people are terrified. They're scared, right? You know, they're in panic mode. And so the angels have to say, you know, "Do not be afraid." And it says, an angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Which is to say that God was present. The glory of the Lord is this, the intense light of God, the intense beauty of God, the intense holiness of God. There's just something about the glory of the Lord which is just this luminosity that's just like it indicates the presence of God that's there. Of all the places that God could show up, that's where God shows up, to these shepherds. Right? That's actually what is so subversive about this story. That these, what is ultimately these inconsequential folks, that somehow God is active in the midst of them in a surprising sort of way. And the angels say, you know, "Do not be afraid, for I've come to bring you good news, for to you is born this day a child who is a Savior, the Messiah, born in Bethlehem." And then all of a sudden there's this heavenly host that shows up in the air and this choir of angels singing glory to God in the highest and peace to God's people. Unlike the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, this is a real peace. A peace that cares about people. A peace where people matter. And then it disappears. And the shepherds are left there in the dark. And it's that moment where, you know, I'm like, you know, I imagine them saying, "Well, did you see that?" You know, "What was that?" And they go rushing off and see this baby. There's just a baby lying in a manger. Like, why should we tell that story? Why should we keep telling that story? Why should we gather on an evening like this, and, you know, at 10 o'clock at night, to celebrate that story And yet that's what we do year after year. Because there's something about that story that has resonated throughout throughout Christian history, as we've wrestled with what does this story mean? What does it mean for Jesus, for this baby to be a savior? What does it mean for this baby to be a Messiah? And Christians are still kind of figuring that out and wrestling with that. What exactly does that mean? The way some people have thought about it, it's, you know, this baby grows up to be a rabbi. This baby grows up to be a great teacher who teaches us a way of being in the world and a way of living. That's what it means for this baby to be a savior. Other Christians have thought, no, this baby grows up to be a healer. And this baby becomes a man who heals and brings about restoration in people's lives. That's what it means to be a savior. One popular way people have thought about it is that, no, this baby grows up to be the sacrifice for human sin. That somehow this baby suffers on the cross the penalty that all of humanity should pay for sinfulness. And that salvation happens on Good Friday on the cross. And there's others who have said, well, maybe actually salvation happens on Easter. And how this baby really saves is that somehow through Jesus, death is conquered and life wins. Somehow new life rises out of death. I like the way that Eastern Orthodox have thought about it. And for them, salvation happens on Good Friday and salvation happens on Easter, but it also happens on this night, on the night of the Nativity, on the night of the Incarnation, right? And it's this kind of this Christian way of thinking about, as Christians thought about this, they developed kind of the sense that what was happening here on this night was that somehow there's this weird coming together of God and humanity. That somehow God enters into the ordinariness of our lives. That somehow God enters into the mundane reality of just being people on this earth. That somehow God enters into this stable where there are oxen and the creatures of the world. And this man and this woman who are just trying to make their way in the world. And somehow God enters in and surprises them as a way of saying, these lives matter. Your life matters. Our lives matter. That it is not above God to be concerned about the reality of our lives and the enfleshment of our lives. Even to the point that God enters in somehow. And I don't know how that happens, right? There's a lot of skepticism about, oh, did that really happen? And is there incarnation? And what do we do with these stories? But honestly, I love that story. I love that notion. That somehow this is something that the divine would do. That in God's pursuit of God's good creation, when God creates and God says it is good, and somehow out of God's love, if we hold that God loves and really does care about us as humans in this world, but this notion that somehow God enters into human experience and human existence in some way as a way of surprising us, as a way of inverting that paradigm, that unlike Caesar, Augustus, the emperor who's sitting there, you know, accruing all power to himself, that somehow God empties God's self of God's power and meets us where we're at. I like that image of God. I mean, I want to believe in a God who would do that. That's the kind of God I want to believe in. Unlike Emperor Augustus, right? Unlike some God who sits on a golden throne somewhere. Unlike a God who creates peace at the expense of justice. A God that's self-serving versus a God that gives of God's self out of love. That's what, at least in the Orthodox Church, that's what we're celebrating tonight. That's what this night is about. That's what this story is about. It's about a God who is like that. And that because we believe in a God who is like that, there is reason for joy. And there is reason for hope. And there's actually reason to trust in love and the possibility of love in our lives. Amen.